Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus and his disciples left there and began a journey through Galilee, but he did not wish anyone to know about it. He was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill him. And 3 days after his death, the Son of Man will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to question him. They came to Capernaum, and once inside the house, he began to ask them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they remained silent. They had been discussing among themselves on the way who was the greatest. Then he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone wishes to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all." Taking a child, he placed it in their midst, and putting his arms around it, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who has sent me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In the ancient world, if you were going to recount the deeds of a great hero, a great man, and his followers, you would not give his blemishes or his faults. You would highlight the triumphs, the conquests, the great intellectual capabilities, the things that were amazing about the leader and those who served him. In the ancient world, you would not recount their flaws or their weaknesses. But brothers and sisters, our God is not afraid or even hesitant to show the limitations and the humanity of his apostles, because he knows ultimately that their confusion, their doubts, their at times running away, that will not be the final word on who they are. And it's the same for you and for me. God is not hesitant or even afraid to call us with our limits and our weaknesses. And we see that in today's gospel. Twice in today's gospel, the apostles are put to silence. Once out of fear, and a second time out of shame. At this point, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, one of the greatest men of Israel at that time, has been beheaded because a dancing girl asked for his head. John the Baptist, beheaded. And now Jesus, who they've given their whole life to, says that, "I'm going to die. I will be handed over and mocked and beaten and ridiculed and killed." And they're left silent. No one dared question him because they were afraid. If this has happened to John the Baptist, if this is going to happen to Jesus, what will happen to us? And maybe this isn't what they thought they were signing up for. So they're left silent out of fear. But then they continue on the way and they get to Capernaum and they're left silent again, but this time out of shame. Jesus asks them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" They'd been discussing it among themselves because they didn't have the courage to bring it to Jesus. But he knows, and now he asks them, and they are afraid and shame to answer. Because here he is. He's just predicted his death, and they're arguing, who is the greatest? Who has the most gifts, the most talents? Who's the most eloquent preacher when Jesus sends us out? Who's working the greatest miracles? Who is the holiest among them? Ambition, pride, and who is the greatest? When Jesus asks them what they're arguing about, again, they're left silent. But Jesus is not afraid to enter into that conversation, one that they were afraid and ashamed to bring him into. But he goes there. And he's willing to engage on the question of who will be the greatest and what does greatness look like, because their image of it is too small. So Jesus tells them, greatness is service. And greatness is to receive a child. In Matthew's gospel, the same thing is recounted, but Matthew says, he puts in the mouth of Jesus, to be great is to become like a child. Mark says something different today. To be great is to receive a child. In the ancient world, in the time in which Jesus is living, children are not prized and doted over like they are today. They're not special. They're kind of a burden and kind of a lot of work. Children became valuable in the life of a family back then when they could do something useful, when they could do some chores around the house, when they could go out and help tend a field, when they could go out with the grazing cattle, when they could go get a job and earn some money. Children were needy, and children were difficult, and children took a lot of effort. And so they were not really prized at the time. So to receive a child was to receive one who was needy and needful, and perhaps seemingly at first glance a burden. And that's why in the ancient world, children would be pawned off on the mom, on a nurse, on a governess, and not seen and not really loved until they could do something. Jesus flips that on its head. Greatness is to serve children. It's to recognize need. It's to see someone who cannot provide for themselves, someone who has some weakness, someone who is dependent, and you see their need, and your heart is moved towards their need. That's what greatness looks like for a person of faith. It is to seek the one in need and to give from your very self to them. That is greatness. And that is very different from the conception of the time and very different than the conception of our own time. So, brothers and sisters, if you want to see what greatness looks like, it's not your job title. It's not your income. It's not your sports record. It's not your GPA. It's not your extracurriculars. It's not what college you went to. If you want to see Christian greatness in this world, it's the Women Care Center box in the narthex. That is greatness when we put something in there for women facing crisis pregnancies. What greatness looks like is our food pantry box. Because there are people in need who cannot sustain themselves and who are getting to the point where they have to make a choice. Will we buy food or will we pay bills so we don't go deeper and deeper in debt? Christian greatness looks like putting some food in there. Christian greatness looks like the tithe and the money you give to the church, because no one's getting rich working for the Catholic Church. It's going to provide ministries, to teach children the faith, to teach adults who have not heard the gospel, and to give them the life of Christ. It's to offer for all of us the chance to learn, how do I pray? But also being a tithing parish, it's that we don't keep all that money for ourselves in what we're doing here, but every week we're giving to someone else, some other group in need, to empower them. Christian greatness might look like coaching CYO sports, and teaching children the joy of sport, the glorification of body, to be gracious in loss and humble in victory. Christian greatness is the parents who come and they help with recess duty here. Christian greatness looks like service. And that's what Jesus proposes. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, even when it talks about, for a Christian, what is one of the motives for why we go out and work and earn money? Yes, to provide for our family. Yes, to afford some legitimate luxuries. Yes, to create value in the lives of the people that we serve through our work. But the Catechism also proposes Christians work in order to have money to provide for the poor. Christians are people who look at a world of dysfunction and they want to do something about it. They see people addicted and want to bring hope. They see people who have no food and want them fed. It's the people who see war and want to stop it. It's people who see families falling apart and want to offer themselves in it. It's people that, like God, move towards wounds, move towards needs. True greatness is that I'm not worried that giving of myself will leave me more empty, but rather will leave me richer and greater in the kingdom of God. So, brothers and sisters, to receive a child, In the Gospels, it's not just fairy tales and stories. We actually, the tradition of the church tells us what happens to the child that Jesus puts in their midst. That child grows up to be one of the greatest leaders of the early church. That child is Saint Ignatius of Antioch. He grows up and becomes one of the great patriarchs of the early church. He succeeds Saint Peter as the bishop of Antioch when Peter goes off to Rome to be crucified himself. In Antioch, Ignatius hands on the faith. They tend to the poor. They heal wounds. They proclaim salvation to prisoners. And ultimately, St. Ignatius of Antioch, the child that they were to receive, who becomes a bishop, is arrested. And he's taken to Rome, where he is fed to the beasts in the Colosseum. And he writes letters to the churches that he's passing through on his way to Rome. And he continues to teach them to pour forth everything he has. And he tells them, "Do not fear for me. I am excited to die a death like my Lord." Brothers and sisters, to receive a child, someone who's needy, someone who's dependent, someone who's a lot of work, and to recognize that God has given me something to give them.